You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the gospel held out, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me pray as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you that. I give you great thanks for that glorious gospel we have received. And we ask this morning now that you'll help us to have clear minds, help us to cut through the white noise of the week. Help us just to focus on what your word says to us, not just that we understand it, but we will feel it in our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, have you ever been dissatisfied with anything? Not disappointed, right? Not disappointed. Dissatisfied, not content with how things are or the way things went. This guy, Thomas Alva Edison, he's a famous inventor. Just a quick pop quiz. Anyone know what he invented? He did some stuff on telegraph. Yeah, the light bulb. Someone else actually invented the idea of the light bulb. He perfected it, though, and made it workable. That's right. He's a famous guy, and known as a man who is constantly dissatisfied, constantly restless. And he's quoted as having said this: "Restlessness is discontent, and discontent is the first necessity of progress. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure." He's not one for mincing his words here. And he's saying that being dissatisfied with the status quo, with the way things are, is how inventions, improvements in technology, innovations in the way things happen, in the way we do things, that dissatisfaction is the motivation for progress. Edison lived in this kind of amazing time of discovery and transformation that changed the lives of, well, ordinary people in dramatic ways. I mean, if you think your iPad is cool, if you think your iPhone 5 is cool, imagine going from kerosene lamps or burning candles to all of a sudden having incandescent light bulbs. Imagine going from smoky wood stoves to having electric ovens now that there's an electricity grid. See, Edison and his company of inventors, they were dissatisfied with the status quo, and in their dissatisfaction, they gave us all of those things. Have you ever been dissatisfied like that? What sort of things have you been dissatisfied about? Did you do anything about it? Could you have done something about it? Should you have done something in your dissatisfaction? Now, friends, you might remember three Sundays ago now, quite a few weeks back, Paul's prayer for the Colossians is the need for Christians there at Colossae to endure, to run the race, not pull up short and punch the air thinking they finished the race, but to run the race until the very end and not give up. And that theme of Christians running the race is on center stage again in today's passage. See, what we discover is that endurance in following Jesus is so important to Paul that it didn't just drive him to pray for them, but that he did something else as well. He was dissatisfied with people. That this is a godly dissatisfaction, and that you and I are to be the same, and we are to do something about it. A godly dissatisfaction is our motivation to serve. As we look at Colossians this morning, we'll have a look at what Paul did in his godly dissatisfaction with people, and then we'll see that he tells us to do exactly the same thing that he did. Please keep your outlines open. That'll help you know where I am, and keep your Bibles open as well. We'll keep referring to the Bible. So the first point that's there on your outlines, why we're dissatisfied. Let's first be reminded again of the importance of Christian endurance, enduring in following Jesus. Because when we understand that, when we understand how important it is to keep running the race for Jesus, then knowing what we're to do about it makes much more sense. It's not just something we do then. There's actually a purpose for it. The need for Christian endurance is right through this section. It first pops up in verse 28. So chapter 1, verse 28, have a look with me. Paul has a purpose as he goes around the Mediterranean world telling people about Jesus. It's there in the second half of verse 28. It's so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. See, whatever Paul's doing, it's so that he'll present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. So that Christians may remain Christians, always trusting Jesus the Lord. See, the goal of God's people, the goal for God's people is to be found spotless and blameless when Christ returns to judge by trusting him. So Paul is wanting other Christians to persevere. It's the same sort of thing he says in chapter 2, verse 2. Look a couple of verses ahead. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. See, Paul's purpose for his life is for Christians to have the full riches and the complete understanding that they may know Christ, the real Christ, not this kind of made-up Christ that some con man might kind of try and sell you or tell you about, but the true Christ. Paul wants you to know Jesus, the true Lord of this world and the next. He doesn't want Christians to be deceived, but he wants them to trust in the true and living Lord, the Lord Jesus. A couple of verses later in verse 4, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See, Paul doesn't want people to start out trusting in Jesus, right, but then to get lost along the way, to come to the truth about Jesus and then to trade him for a fake. See, if you own a Ferrari, why would you swap it for a Daewoo? I'm sorry if you own a Daewoo here. Paul doesn't want Christians to be deceived. He doesn't want them to stop trusting in Jesus. He wants them to continue in Christ till the very end. Not to move away from Christ, but to stick to him all times. He says to set your life on him. It's there in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 2. Read it with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received, continue. See, it's a picture of setting down long and firm roots. You might remember I shared with you a few weeks back how ignorant I am of gardening. All right? Would you believe I actually had to Google how to water your plants to know how to water your plants? Well, anyway, I did. I really did. And I read that the best advice you can have for watering plants is actually to let it trickle out, to really soak the soil so the water seeps deep into the earth. And what that does is it encourages... Sorry, this is really exciting news to me, but you guys look like you know this already. But it encourages the roots of the tree, of the plants, to really burrow down. and establish long and firm roots into the ground. And that's the picture Paul is painting here. See, it's our whole life set upon Christ as Lord. As we sink our roots into him and get nourishment from knowing him. It's our lives lived out with Christ as Lord. It's being thankful that Christ is Lord, because nothing and no one else is Lord. And nothing and no one else other than Christ can give us the sure hope of eternal life in heaven. Only Christ can present us holy in God's sight, blameless and free from accusation, ready for eternal life in heaven because of his death on the cross. See, we must set our life on him. We must sink our roots deeply into the foundation of Christ. And so nothing can be more important than continuing in Christ. See, when you're in grade 12, nothing seems more important than your exams, does it? Does it? No? Maybe? Well, that's the theory anyway, that in grade 12, your exams are important. Well, if you have one day left to put in your tax return, nothing seems more important than getting your tax return in on time. So you're filling your tax return. By the way, that's this Wednesday coming if you haven't filled out your tax return, 31st of October. Remember that. When you're late for your job interview, right, and the person in front of you is driving 30 k's an hour in a 60 zone, nothing seems more important than to overtake him, does it? And so you do. Paul says, when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Saviour, nothing is more important than continuing to trust in him. And so you must. So you must. But we don't have this concern just for ourselves. We want all Christians to endure to the end. We want our precious brothers and sisters in Christ here, sitting next to you, sitting in front of you, behind you, to persevere, to continue in Christ, rooted and built up in him, living every day of their lives with Christ Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, trusting in his death and resurrection on their behalf, and ultimately that we can share together in the eternal life, the inheritance of God in heaven. So when Christ does return to judge, there will be no accusation against them. See, that is our motivation to serve each other. Not to look good, not to feel good about ourselves. There's a great little pic of a donation box I took down the Gold Coast. It's for some disabled children. It says, "Feel good and give to this charity." I wish I had the photo. I do have it somewhere. But the motivation there to serve these people is to feel good. I kid you not. Getting worked up, sorry. Had a bit of a cold as well. Our motivation is actually from love, that we love each other, and that's why we want to struggle to actually see each other finish the race. That's our motivation to serve. Our hope is in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. So we want anyone who's a Christian now to stay Christian, to keep following that Lord Jesus Christ until the end. So when we're thinking of a Christian, so when we're thinking of any Christian around us, next to you, in front of you, behind you, we're dissatisfied. We can't be content to know that that Christian or Christians are persevering in Christ at the moment. See, we can be excited by it. We can be encouraged as we see each other persevering and serving, but we can't be content. We can't be ultimately satisfied. See, Christian satisfaction is all to do with Christians who have endured with Christ until the very end. That's when we're satisfied. And friends, for you and I today, the fact that you are here today, that goal we haven't reached. Jesus hasn't come back yet. The end for us has not yet come. We haven't died yet. And so we need to persevere. We need to endure. We need to keep trusting Christ Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So as Christians, when we look at one another and relate to one another, we are dissatisfied. It's a godly dissatisfaction with one another because we want so much for each other to persevere until the very end. So, we're dissatisfied. What are we going to do about it? Point two in the outlines there. The godly dissatisfaction that we saw a couple of weeks ago led Paul to pray. But Paul actually did something about that as well. He taught them. He taught them. Paul taught the Christians about Christ so that they would continue in Christ. See, the way Paul served church was to proclaim Christ to God's people. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 25. We're skipping back to the start of our passage again. Paul's talking about the church. And talks about in some really, really colourful and colourful language here. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That's what Paul did for the church. He proclaimed the word of God to them in its fullness. This word of God Paul's been proclaiming, it's just what we've been seeing for the last couple of weeks. It's the message that Jesus is the ruler of this creation and the next. It's that he's the one who can reconcile us to God, put us on good terms with God if we put our trust in him. The message is all about the Lord Jesus. He's the one who can give us God's forgiveness. He's the one who can qualify us to share in the inheritance of God in the kingdom of saints. He's the one who can get us eternal life in heaven. So Paul gave everything he had so that others can hear about this Lord Jesus Christ. Have a look there in from verse 28 onwards. This is what Paul says. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling. That word there in the Greek is the same word we get our word agonize or agony from. I'm agonizing with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am agonizing. There it is again for Paul, for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. See, Paul is agonizing. He's desperately wanting Christians to remain Christian, to stand firm in their faith in Christ. So he labors for them by proclaiming Christ to them. He gave everything he had so that others heard about Christ. Now, just to be clear, he's not talking about evangelism. He's not talking about telling the gospel to non-Christians. He proclaimed, he taught, he admonished Christians with the word of Christ. Christians need to hear of Christ. You see, the main way that God actually keeps us as his people is by us continuously hearing about his son, the Lord Jesus. We don't ever move on from Jesus. Our life is one of constantly hearing of Jesus and what it means to live for him, to serve him and his people. And so that we'll keep trusting him until we finish the race, until we get to heaven. See, Paul was dissatisfied with Christians. He would only be satisfied when they faithfully endured until the very end. So everything he had, he gave to teach them about Christ. You know, people, when they do something, they can't kind of just leave it half done. They just have to get it finished. Maybe you're the kind of sort of person who gets a new jigsaw puzzle and you sit down and you want to be able to sit there and finish a 28,000 piece jigsaw puzzle from go to woe in one sitting. You can't sit still. You can't do anything else. You can't even make yourself a cup of tea until it is finished. You're dissatisfied until it's done. That sort of attitude, that's not me, by the way. I'm all too easily distracted. That can be frustrating when it comes to be doing a big jigsaw puzzle. But that sort of attitude is exactly right. It's exactly right when it comes to be thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to leave each other half done. We don't want to leave one another not sure whether they're going to continue trusting in Christ until the very end. So we do whatever we can to help. And from what I've been looking at, we should be taking every opportunity we have to teach one another, to admonish one another about Jesus. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking that it's all very well for the Apostle Paul to be doing that. I mean, after all, he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles and all that. I mean, it's kind of part of his job description to be bending over backwards to teach Christians about Jesus so they'll continue to trust in him. But I'm no apostle. I'm not Paul. And you're right. We're not apostles. We're not Paul. But Paul is very clear that the task of teaching and admonishing one another with the word of Christ, that's not just for apostles. It's not just for him. It's actually for all Christians. That's something for all of us to be involved in. Look across to chapter 3, verse 16. If you've got a church Bible, it's just on the other side of the page, so you wouldn't even have to flip a page. Chapter 3, verse 16. In chapter 3, Paul spends the most of his time, we'll look at that in a couple of weeks' time, teaching God's people how to live for Christ, how to live for Jesus, how to continue living in him, rooted and built up in him. And several of the things of what he says has got to do with how we treat one another. So this chapter is about how we can help one another practically to keep trusting in Jesus. And in verse 16, we discover that just as Paul taught and admonished, right, back there in chapter 1, verse 28, just as Paul taught and admonished Christians with the word of God to help them to remain Christians, well, we're to do exactly the same. It's exactly the same words used there. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Let's be clear again. Paul's not just talking to the leaders. He's not just talking to the elders of church or deacons or any kind of public office holders in the church. He's talking to the church family as a whole. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So it's not just for our growth group leaders to teach and admonish. It's not just for Dan or Mike or I or Steve to be teaching and admonishing. Don't sell our church family short by leaving that really important task to people who are up front or people who are growth group leaders. Everyone is to be involved in teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. It's something we're all to give thought to. It's something that we all ought to do. And let's remember why we do it. We do it to help each other to stay Christian, so that we would all share in the eternal life, in the inheritance that we share in heaven. It's hard to think of a more important reason to serve each other in this way. So how might we do this here at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church? Well, here's a few examples how we can teach and admonish and serve one another. Whatever you do, though, whatever I'm about to say, don't limit yourself to what the examples I come up with. Sharing the word of God with one another, that's only limited by your imagination. Here are some thoughts to kind of get us started. Well, first way might be to join a growth group. If you're not a part of a growth group here today, our growth group year is fast running out, but it's still time for you to join and be plugged into one, ready to start the next year. What a wonderful thing to do. What a worthy thing to do. It's a great way to teach each other about Christ. It's not just a case of turning up and studying the Bible, but as you study the Bible, you actually have opportunity to teach and admonish one another, speak into each other's lives, and so to present your brother and sister mature in Christ. You have opportunity to do it. It's being served up to you on a platter in growth group. A second way, a growth group is a great place to work hard, to encourage each other, to endure to the end, but that's not the only place to do it. Think of all the opportunities we might have to speak God's word to one another simply by having people over, simply by doing hospitality or showing hospitality. See, this is especially important for encouraging newcomers to our church family, as well as those for whatever reason have been on the fringes of our church family. See, we here at Acacia Ridge, we have this really great reputation that you guys have worked hard for, of being warm and friendly for newcomers and visitors here. But can I put a challenge to you? Until we open our homes to them and to each other, we can't truly say that we are a welcoming church. I'll just leave that with you. Hospitality is essential for welcoming. They go hand in hand. We'll hear a little bit more about welcoming newcomers in a few weeks' time, but let's remember that the more time we actually spend with each other, the more natural opportunities there will be to speak God's word to one another. So why not start today? Why not start by inviting someone in your growth group over for lunch? Just start small. Start with showing hospitality to people you already know and know well. And that perhaps in partnership with them, you can have other people you know less well over. A third example, a third way, and we can practice this straight away. As we have morning tea very soon, promise you, very soon, after the service, don't do anything different. Talk about Phillip Island. Talk about the MotoGP. Talk about, how your week went and how work was. But also tell each other one thing. Just one thing that God has been teaching you this week. Or one thing that might have struck you from our time here this morning. Take it up as a challenge. And bonus points if you can weave it into your normal conversation. If you can leave the conversation with the other person not even realizing you've done this, then kudos to you. It's great. But we must speak to each other and encourage each other with God's words, teaching and admonishing each other. We need to keep thinking how we can do that. And our imagination is the only limitation. Because our aim in the end is no less than for Christians to endure, our brothers and sisters to be there, presented as complete and mature when Jesus returns. It's worth labouring for, isn't it? It's worth struggling for. So whenever you see another Christian, whenever you think of another Christian, either here or other places, a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus, well, be thrilled. It's great that they are following the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged, but don't be satisfied. Don't be content with where they are. We can be encouraged by each other's Christian growth, but we must never be satisfied with where they are. The race finish is not here. It's not today. The day of Christ hasn't come yet. We haven't died, and we haven't yet endured to the end. So we give our all to each other to see that we all endure in Christ until the very end.